Please turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah is just before the book of Job in your Old Testament. Along with Ezra and Esther, Nehemiah was almost certainly part of the Chronicle author's collection. And it's one of the last Old Testament books to be written. Now, this man named Nehemiah was a descendant of those who had been exiled away to Babylon in 587 BC. And scripture tells us that he was the cupbearer of the Persian king Artaxerxes I. And by God's providence, the king granted Nehemiah permission to return to Jerusalem and granted him the authority to govern the city and to rebuild it, including the rebuilding of the walls. The date of this book is somewhere around 445 BC. Nehemiah chapter 4, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. We'll read the chapter together. Hear God's word. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, What they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their walls of stone. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead, and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also our enemies said, Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, Wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. And those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. And I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time I also said to the people, Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes, each had his weapon, even when he went out for water. As far as the reading of God's Word, I encourage you, though, to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at this chapter throughout the message this evening. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most interesting and amazing places I've ever visited was the Great Wall of China. It stretches from east to west some 4,000 miles, winding its way through deserts and grasslands and mountains. And it's said that it is the only man-made structure that you can see from outer space with the naked eye. It's an impressive sight. Historians tell us that the project took several centuries and countless slaves to complete. If you stop and think about it, you can only imagine what the workers must have been thinking as this project was begun by the first emperor. How they must have wondered how this would ever be completed. Well, here in this book of Nehemiah, we find not only this man, but the scattered residents of Jerusalem feeling likewise overwhelmed at what they had to do in the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls. Verses 10 and 19 here in chapter 4, we read about vast amounts of rubble lying about in the ruined city of Jerusalem. There we read about how the workers were few in number. They were discouraged and also spread very thin, sometimes separated by hundreds of yards. And yet here we find this amazing event recorded. Why is it here in the Bible? Well, it's certainly not merely for history's sake. No, from this account, in fact, we see that believers of every age are being challenged to carry out a very great and difficult calling. A calling that's absolutely essential for Christ's church to be healthy and strong and to grow. And so tonight, let's look at three things from our text. And first of all, we'll look at the task assigned to God's people, the task assigned to God's people. Notice there in the very first verse, we find that task being picked up on. This mission that God gave to this man named Nehemiah. He writes there, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. So here we have the mission of rebuilding Jerusalem's walls. And in fact, this goes all the way back to the very beginning of the book. And in chapter 2, verse 12, we find Nehemiah describing this task as what God had put upon my heart to do for Jerusalem. In fact, this calling, this task had brought him all the way from Persia back to Judah. But why such an assignment? I think we can all understand why the temple needed to be rebuilt, but why the walls, especially considering that at this time, Jerusalem, Judea, this area of Palestine was all under Persian rule and Persian protection. You see, walls were more than just a source of security, as important as that is. See, the size and scope of a city's walls or a nation's walls speaks to their identity. It speaks to their power and prestige, their self-determination. It's not unlike today where nations are known for their ability to defend themselves and for their military capacities, capabilities, their ability to project power. For example, in ancient times, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon had walls that were 300 feet high, 80 feet thick, and stretched for at least 10 miles in length. And those massive walls trumpeted Babylon's power, its wealth, its influence to all the world of that day. Then in stark contrast, we have these burned and ruined walls of Jerusalem. And they're sounding forth a message as well, and that message is one of defeat and shame, one of weakness and vulnerability. Word of Jerusalem's desperate situation reached Nehemiah, brought to him by one of his own brothers who had visited the city of Jerusalem. Of course, initially, Nehemiah is a cupbearer back there in the city of Susa. And he gets this report. His brother says to him, those who survived the exile are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Nehemiah 1 verse 3. So more than 50 years after the majority of the exiles return, 50 years, the walls of Jerusalem remained in shambles. That meant the city was left unguarded, indefensible, powerless, an easy mark for bandits or of any sort of aggressor. And so, because of that state, it was an object of scorn and derision. And early on, we read of Nehemiah's response in the first chapter. We're told that he sat down when he heard that news from his brother, and he weeps. In fact, for several days, he mourns, he fasts, he prays to the Lord concerning Jerusalem's situation. Jerusalem, the once great city of David, the city of kings and palaces, home to the house of God, a city so rich in history, rich in renown. Jerusalem, city of peace, city of God, Zion, type and figure of the church. And this city is but a byword. Here then we find the parallels between Nehemiah's calling and our own. The calling given to believers of every age, believers of every generation. Indeed, each generation of Zion's citizens are called to the task of repairing, of rebuilding, of maintaining her walls. Walls not in the sense of fending off or keeping out the hurting or the seeking. Walls not in the sense of trying to hide us away from the world. But walls that distinguish the church from the world. Walls that speak to truth, doctrinal truth. Walls of biblical standards for godly life and holy living. Walls that make visible and testify to the truth, to the strength, to the stability of the Christian faith, and in particular, to the gospel. Walls that protect the church from the onslaught of our many enemies. And today, throughout the church universal, we find those walls weak and damaged, broken down. The walls of biblical doctrine and gospel truth, walls damaged by the name it and claim it teaching of many televangelists. Walls weakened by the erosion of theological liberalism that rejects the historicity, inerrancy, and trustworthiness of the sacred scriptures. Or damaged by the attacks of those who would undermine the doctrines of sovereign grace, whether it is through legalism or by license, or Pelagian teaching of one stripe or another. Teachings that strip God of His sovereignty and salvation. Broken down truth, but also broken down commitment. Broken down commitment to the Lord, to Christ. where many congregations today no longer have church membership or carry on church discipline, and where many Christians are more committed to work and leisure than they are to gathering from Lord's Day to Lord's Day for worship and fellowship. And along with collapsing truth and commitment is the crumbling away of moral standards. Those standards found throughout the sacred scriptures. We find, as we look around us, a greater and growing permissiveness, a shrugging of the shoulders toward blatant, perverse, and pervasive sin, especially in the Western Church. John MacArthur writes, and I quote, "Scripture says that the early Christians turn the world upside down." Unquote. But as we look around us today, the reverse seems to be true in many cases, where we find the world turning the church upside down. Zion's walls have been weakened and damaged, battered and broken. You see, the work is indeed extensive. It is daunting. There's so much to do. There's so much to repair. There's so much to reinforce and rebuild out of the rubble, ruin, and disorder caused by sin. As we look at Nehemiah's project here, we see that he was building or rebuilding this wall out of materials that were pulled out of the debris and consequences of sin. Israel's fall was because of their sin. And likewise, for us as well, we too must build in a fallen and broken world. And our efforts are being hampered, slowed down by our own sinfulness, our own failings. And yet it's such an important task and calling. Verse 14. Nehemiah says, "After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'" Powerful words, encouraging words, bracing words. You see, the task assigned to us isn't just for us, but rather it is for the blessing and benefit of those we love and for the generations who will follow us. And so everyone, young and old alike, recent converts or aged saints, everyone is needed. Everyone is called to this work. Listen again to Nehemiah's words from chapter 1, verse 4, when he learned of the sorry state of Zion's walls. He says there, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Do you, do I, have that kind of care and concern for the welfare, for the security, for the reputation of Christ's church and kingdom? And have you claimed your share in that task of building and rebuilding Zion's walls? Well, that brings us secondly, though, to the trouble awaiting God's people. The trouble awaiting God's people. And there's no doubt that there will be opposition and obstacles to face and overcome as we carry out this task. And indeed, Nehemiah here met resistance from the start. Trouble that only increased as time went on. If you would, at verse 7. "But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry." It's interesting that those enemies were from the north, south, east, and west of Jerusalem. Nehemiah and his workers were surrounded by hostile forces. Powerful groups led by powerful individuals and ruthless men. People who had a vested interest in stopping the work. And these men and their supporters despised the Lord. They despised the things of the Lord. They despised His people, His city, His kingdom. We find them here in this chapter beginning with a war of words, firing off volleys of ridicule and derision. First three verses here, we find that taking place. Notice when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones." You see, words are powerful tools, aren't they? They're able to distract and to discourage. They're able to humiliate, to weaken resolve, to slow the work, the progress of the kingdom of the Lord. But here we find that Sanballat and Tobiah's words weren't enough. And we find them raising the stakes when they weren't successful. Verse 8. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. And then verse 11. Our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." So here we find the enemies of God and His people willing to use any means necessary, any means at their disposal. They were willing to deceive, to infiltrate, to use terrorism tactics, to physically assault the workers, and if possible, even kill them. The opposition the church faces today is no less hostile and is no less committed. In fact, the devil, we know, is alive and well, and he's behind it all the opposition, all of the attacks. He's behind it, seeking to erode our will, our resolve, seeking to wear us down. He's alive and well, and he knows his time is short and getting shorter. He's working overtime. We find here that Nehemiah wasn't scared to point out exactly who his enemies were. We shouldn't be afraid to identify our enemies either. Ephesians 6 verse 12, Paul writes, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Indeed, he is attacking on every front, from every side, seeking to impede the work of God's kingdom. We find him in our Western society, especially using the news and entertainment medias with their veiled or unveiled propaganda. Of course, they're promoting an agenda that encourages sin, that seeks to deceive people, and is constantly blaspheming our good and gracious God. And then Satan also uses the secularists in our government, in our courts, and in our educational universities and public schools, again, to silence our witness, to drive us underground, to reshape our thinking, to dispirit and corrupt us, to water down our standards, deaden our consciences, dissipate our zeal and commitment to Christ. Many opponents, many enemies to the work on Zion's walls. But you see, Nehemiah's troubles weren't limited to opposition. There were other obstacles he had to face and overcome, beginning again with the enormity of the task before him. Verse 10. Again, he writes there, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.'" You can sense the weariness of the workers there. They were discouraged, overwhelmed. And so it is for us, with so few workers and with so much to do. It is so easy to be discouraged, overwhelmed. Seemingly, the church worldwide is losing ground to the world, losing ground in numbers, losing ground in influence and commitment and holiness. It seems as though believers are increasingly pluralistic, worldly. In many cases, the church's youth seem to be slipping away. And many of the faithful are weary in their labors, frustrated, embattled, worn out. Are you numbered among those? Just know that such trouble is just par for the course. It comes with your station on Zion's walls. The task, the trouble. Thirdly and finally, consider with me the tools that are available to God's people. And the first key tool here for those stationed on Zion's walls is prayer. It's prayer. And we find Nehemiah and the Hebrews repeatedly turning to God in prayer here in chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Nehemiah prays, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity." And then drop down, if you would, to verse 9. It says, "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." So we find here that these workers were drawing upon God's power and presence. They were finding strength and courage and purpose in Him. Workers on Zion's walls absolutely depend upon this lifeline to God. In a wall worker's prayers, you see them lifting up the troubles and those who oppose them. Lifting up those troubles and trials and then laying them aside, casting them upon Zion's God, letting Him deal with them. You see, it's as we pray that we are changed, that we are steeled, that we are renewed and re-energized for the task. Indeed, prayer and wall work must not and cannot be separated. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus commands us to always pray and not give up. Ephesians 6, verse 18, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." See, prayer is the means that God has ordained to call Him, to rouse Him to action, to intervene on our behalf. And in that, then, we see the blessed and glorious mystery of prayer. That it is our calling, that it is our responsibility to pray. And yet it is the Lord who moves us to pray. He moves us to move Him to act on our behalf. To act for our good and for His glory. Wall workers are prayer warriors. Every block and brick of that wall being cemented together, being cemented into place by prayer. Philip Brooks says, and I quote, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be strong men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks." And that's true. Wall workers. Our prayer warriors. Then again, look at verse 9. Notice, "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." So yes, Nehemiah prayed, but he didn't just pray. He and the people acted as well. They pressed ahead with both a sword and trowel in hand. Look, if you would, at verse 17. Read there that those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. And so these builders were soldiers as well. And so it is with believers. So it is for all of Zion's wall builders. We too are soldiers. We are soldiers who've been armed with a multi-purpose tool, a needed and necessary tool for building and for fighting the good fight of faith. Two tools in one. And this tool, of course, is the sacred scriptures, God's Word. We find that this Word is, of course, sharper than any double-edged blade. It is the sword of the Spirit. And as such, it is able to cut through doubt and heresy, cut through demonic deception and distractions. It is the weapon for driving off the roaring lion who's on a search and devour mission. So is this wonderful tool, this wonderful weapon, always at your side as you serve the Lord? And are you capable of wielding it with expertise? How skilled are you in bringing God's Word to bear in times of spiritual attack? Boys and girls and young people, are you taking full advantage of the training you're receiving in the use of the sword of the Spirit? Training that you gain in Sunday school and catechism, youth group, gems and cadets, Bible class if you attend Christian school, and in your personal and family devotions. See, only with this particular sword, the sword of the Spirit, will you be able to resist and cleave apart the onslaught against your faith and against the Church of Jesus Christ. How skilled are you with the sword of the Spirit? But you see, at the same time, the Bible, God's Word, is also a building tool. It is the trowel of truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, Paul writes, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I lay a foundation as an expert builder. Someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." In Ephesians 2, Paul adds, "You are members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone." The apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. It's upon these and with these that the walls of Zion are raised up. It's upon these that the walls of Zion rise unassailable. The Word of God, the truth of God, the Son of God. These are absolutely foundational. These are absolutely essential for building up the kingdom of God. And sadly, there are many churches and many ministries that are undertaking vast building projects, the projects that are nothing but towers of straw, because they've abandoned God's Word. They've abandoned God's Savior, pursuing instead various forms of moralistic and political agendas. So as individuals, as a congregation, as a denomination, we must be sure that our spiritual labors, that our spiritual ministries are centered on and centered around biblical and gospel truth, centered on God's Word, built upon the Word made flesh. Well, notice finally that the wall builders also depended on a trumpet. If you would hear once more in chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. "Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us.'" So you see, Zion's walls couldn't have been built, couldn't have been defended without everyone working together. Everyone was needed. Everyone had a role. Everyone had to be united in purpose and in participation. The project was vast, The workload was heavy. The workers were few and scattered. The enemies were many in number. We see that Nehemiah's system of trumpet alarms point to spiritual unity. Our unity in Christ. His system of trumpet alarms is every bit as vital for Zion's wall building that goes on today. This unity in Christ. This unity in purpose. This unity in participation. In defense and defending Zion's walls. This is a trumpet call for each of us then to use our gifts and our talents for the kingdom of God. This is a call for each of us to seek and claim our role in Christ's church, to own it, to pull our own weight, to work side by side with those next to us on the wall, working in harmony, working in unity, working for Christ, working for His people, working for His church. And yet far too often, we look around us. It's true that Zion's wall builders are busy throwing rocks and insults at those stationed near them on the wall. And far too often, 90% of the church's work is done by 10% of her membership. So are you on board? Are you working hard at your God-assigned post on Zion's walls? Are you busy serving the Lord, using the spiritual gift or gifts the Lord has given to you? In the face of all the difficulties, opposition, and obstacles, we read the simple yet profound words of verse 6. We rebuilt the wall. We rebuilt the wall. And indeed they did. They completed that calling. Later in chapter 6, verse 15, Nehemiah tells us that they finished the work in just 52 days. 52 days. There was no doubt that God was with them, blessing their labors, for theirs was a blessed labor. But you see, each new generation that would follow had to take up that work, had to carry on the task of defending, the task of repairing, the task of maintaining and extending the walls of Jerusalem. And so it is with the residents of spiritual Zion, the Church of God. Each new generation must take up the task and take up the tools necessary for the upkeep and well-being of Zion. So are you faithful with the use of God's Word? Are you faithful in prayer? And are you earnest in pursuing the unity of the Spirit as you carry out your calling? Know that your calling on Zion's walls won't be easy. There'll be times where you have to work day and night, even as these workers did in Nehemiah's day. Know that you'll face opposition and weariness. You'll face troubles and trials. But it's the Lord's work. And He'll bless and sustain you as you serve Him, as you work for Him on the walls of Zion, as you prayerfully complete your work with His sword and trowel. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would grant us grace to redouble our prayers and labors on behalf of Zion, on behalf of her defenses, her expansion, her well-being. Move us to greater faithfulness and zeal in the use of these spiritual gifts, the individual talents that You have given to each of Your children. And may there be unity and single-mindedness as we work together for the sake of Zion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.